President Kimball, as this conference comes speedily to its close, I feel the words of the Apostle Peter reflect the feelings of each person who has attended the conference or who has listened or viewed the proceedings. When he came from the Mount of Transfiguration, he said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. It is good for all of us to have been here." I pray that the same sweet spirit which has prevailed will continue with me as I respond to this opportunity to address you. Not too many years ago, I drove with a friend along the freeway which connects downtown Manhattan, New York, with suburban Westchester. My friend pointed out to me some of the areas of historical significance along the way, this pathway where man has rather indiscriminately just constructed his ribbon of highway right through history. And then suddenly, like an old friend, there loomed into view Yankee Stadium. Here it was, the stadium of champions, the home of my boyhood heroes. Indeed, what American boy has not idolized those who have before huge throngs played superbly well a game of baseball? Being winter, the parking lot was deserted. Gone were the cheering crowds, the ticket takers, the peanut vendors. Lingering still were the memories. Babe Ruth, Lou Gehrig, Joe DiMaggio. The record of their prowess and skill is forever safe, for they have been elected to the prestigious Baseball Hall of Fame. As with baseball, so with life. In the inner consciousness of each one of us is a private Hall of Fame, reserved exclusively for those leaders who have influenced our lives for good. Not many of those individuals who have exercised civil authority over us from childhood to adulthood find their names on that honor roll. This is because I feel that entry on that roll does not depend upon the outward trappings of power or an abundance of this world's goods. Rather, those whom we admit to the private sanctuary of our reflective meditation are those individuals who have been able to set our hearts afire with truth, who have been able to convince us that obedience to duty is the very essence of manhood, and who have been able to transform some routine occurrence into a vista whereby we see the person we aspire to be. Let us pretend for a moment that you and I represent the final qualifying judges through whom every entry to a Hall of Fame must pass. Whom would you nominate? Whom would I nominate? The competition is severe. The list of applications is long. First, I would place in nomination the name of the man Adam, the first person to live upon the earth. His citation comes from Moses. "And Adam was obedient unto the commandments of the Lord." Adam qualifies. For sheer perseverance, you and I would have to nominate that honest and upright man, Job. Though he was tried like almost no other, he declared, "My witness is in heaven, and my record is on high. Though my friends scorn me, yet mine eye poureth out tears of gratitude to God. I know that my Redeemer liveth." Job qualifies. Every Christian would nominate the man Saul, better known as Paul the Apostle. His sermons are like manna to the spirit, his life an example for you and for me. Who of us, for example, has not thrilled with the courage of Paul's testimony to the Romans? "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." Paul qualifies. I next nominate Simon Peter. His experience with the Savior was most unique. You remember when the Master appeared to his disciples along the shore of Caesarea Philippi? He asked them a question. "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they answered, Some say that thou art John the Baptist, others Elias, Jeremias, or one of the prophets. The Savior responded, But whom say ye that I am? And Peter answered, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter qualifies. At yet another time and another place, we thrill with the response of courageous Nephi, who said, I will go and do the thing which the Lord hath commanded. For I know that the Lord giveth no commandments unto the children of men, save he shall prepare a way for them, that they might accomplish the thing which he hath commanded them. Nephi qualifies. I next place in nomination the name Joseph Smith. His testimony, his trust, his courage, all merged together that morning on the way to Carthage and martyrdom. He declared, I am going like a lamb to the slaughter, but I am calm as a summer morning, for I have a conscience void of offense toward God and towards all men. He sealed his testimony with his blood. Joseph qualifies. And enlisting my heroes and our heroes, let us not overlook our heroines. I nominate beloved Ruth, that classic example of fidelity. Though she had lost her husband, yet she empathized with her mother-in-law Naomi, who had lost each of her sons. And Ruth said to her, Entreat me not from following thee, or to return from following after thee. But whithersoever thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. And thy people will be my people, and thy God, my God. Ruth's actions followed her words. She qualifies. I next name a descendant of Ruth, Mary of Nazareth, destined to become the mother of the only perfect man ever to live. Her response to her sacred assignment is a hallmark of humility. Mary said, Behold thy handmaid, be it unto me according to thy word. Mary qualifies. Well might you say, What is it that makes of these men heroes and these women heroines? And I would answer, An abiding trust in an all-wise heavenly Father. And a testimony, even a knowledge, concerning the sacred mission of a divine Savior. This knowledge is like a golden thread woven through the very fabric of their lives. Who is this King of Kings, this Savior, for whom such men and women willingly served and many valiantly died? He is the Son of God. He is our elder brother. He is our Redeemer. His birth was foretold by prophets. Heavenly angels announced his coming. To shepherds abiding in the fields came the glorious pronouncement, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For behold, unto you this day in the city of David is born a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. The scripture records that Jesus grew, waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Baptized of John in the River Jordan, he commenced his earthly ministry. To the sophistry of Satan, he turned his back. To the duty designated by God his Father, he inclined his ear, turned his face, pledged his heart, and gave his life. And what a selfless, sinless life it was. Jesus labored. Jesus loved. Jesus taught. Jesus testified. Jesus forgave. Jesus healed. On a cruel cross, Jesus died. From a borrowed sepulcher to eternal life, Jesus came forth. Jesus of Nazareth, the only name under heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved, has singular place in every hall of fame. Again, you might ask, what is the purpose of such a list of illustrious men and women? And I quickly answer, when we obey as did Adam, when we persevere as did Job, teach as did Paul, testify as did Peter, respond as did Nephi, give as did Joseph, serve as did Ruth, submit as did Mary, and live as did Christ. All power is ours. We are born anew. Cast off forever is the old self, and with it defeat, destruction, despair. To a newness of life we come forth, a life of hope and purpose and real meaning. No responsibility is too great. No task is a trial. No duty is a burden. All things become possible. As an example, I turn not to lives long lived or time long past. I turn to a young man who presides as a bishop over one of the congregations, a ward here in Salt Lake City. His name is Craig Sudbury. Some few years ago, he and his mother came to my office. Craig had been called to serve as a missionary in the southern part of Australia. I had known the family many years. Noticeably absent in the room was Craig's father, Fred. You see, he did not believe, as did Craig or Craig's mother. He was not a member of the church. At the conclusion of our visit, Craig turned to me, his mother turned to me, and from their eyes, I received a sermon of 1,000 words. Then Craig spoke, and he said, what can I do to bring the light of the gospel into the life of my father? Oh, I pleaded with our Heavenly Father for inspiration, and he did not leave my plea unanswered. I said to Craig, serve the Lord with all your heart. Be obedient to your sacred calling. Write a letter home to your parents every week of your mission. And on occasion, write a letter just to Dad. Tell him of the joy that comes to people when they accept the truth. Let him know that you're grateful to be his son and proud that he is your father. I wasn't to see Craig's mother for about 18 months. And then one day she dropped in at the office and in sentences punctuated by tears, told me her story. She said, Craig had done well in the mission field. He had written a letter home every week of his mission, and occasionally to his father. But 2 nights before, a miracle of miracles occurred. Her husband of 25 years, Fred Sudbury, stood to his feet in a testimony meeting and said to the people of his ward, you all know that I'm not a member of the church. You know that occasionally I've been a little critical of the church. You also know that our son, our only child, is a missionary in far-off Australia. His mission has changed my life. His letters have transformed my soul. Let me share one with you. And then he read, dear Dad, today we presented to a choice family the truths contained in the plan of salvation. Oh, Dad, if you could have seen the joy that came to the eyes of that husband and wife when they knew that there was a way whereby they could have their children for eternity as well as for time. Oh, Dad, I love you and Mom with all my heart, and more than anything else, I desire to be with you in the celestial kingdom of God. Dad, it wouldn't be the celestial kingdom for me if you were not there. I love you, Dad. I'm grateful to be your son. I'm proud that you're my father. Fred Sudbury's eyes kind of glistened through tears. A little frog crept into his throat. And then he said to the folks, I've made my decision to become a member of the church. Since my son has been on his mission, I've been reading the Book of Mormon on the sly. And then he turned to his beloved companion and said, "Dear, will you come with me to Australia in 6 months' time so that I might be our son's final baptism in that land?" The willing service of a missionary, coupled with the help of a loving Heavenly Father, had produced a miracle. His responsibility, even his charge and challenge, to communicate with one whom he loved, even his father, had been made more difficult by the vast distance which separated between them. But love overcame that barrier, and heart spoke to heart in a divine dialogue of truth. No hero stood so tall as did Craig Sudbury in far-off Australia when, dressed in white, he took his dear father by the hand, he too being dressed in white, and escorted him into the waters of baptism. He raised his arm to the square, and he repeated those sacred words, "Fred Sudbury, having been commissioned of Jesus Christ, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost." The prayer of a mother, the faith of a father, the service of a son had brought forth the miracle of God. Father, mother, son, each one qualifies for a very special hall of fame. My prayer today is that each of them and all of us may so live as to merit the promised blessing of the Lord when he said, "I, the Lord, am merciful and gracious unto those who fear me, and delight to honor those who serve me in righteousness and in truth unto the end. Great shall be their reward, and eternal shall be their glory." Our place in an everlasting and eternal hall of fame will thereby be assured. This is my earnest plea as I leave with you my witness that Jesus is the Christ, the author of our salvation. In the name of Jesus Christ the Lord, amen.